Okay, we're in John chapter 13. Let's read this together. It was just before the Passover feast. Are you there? No, I think I heard a couple of no's. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Or your version may say, he showed them love to the end. Is that right?
Yep.
If you've got a modern NIV, it'll say love to the end. My 1984 version says he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, that your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Let's just stop there. Next week, in the East for sure, we'll finish this text off. But, you know, obviously this passage of scripture has that very famous verse in John 13:34. And if you know it, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you love one another." So I'm just going to simply entitle these next 2 weeks for sure, as far as the East is concerned, and for us today, the title of my sermon today is called The Master Key. It's called The Master Key. And I use that based on the whole idea of John 13:34, the whole idea that Jesus has a new command. And of course the new command that there's the love that Jesus talks about, the new command is the whole idea that the unconditional love. That agape love. That love that he talks about in the very beginning there, where it says that he will show them now the full extent of his love, or as your Bibles will say, love to the very end. That his love now goes to the end. It's the same as it was in the beginning. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn. And with the whole concept of the whole idea of the master key, you know, I like the whole idea of the master key, because if you have a master key is a key that opens what?
Every
door. There's nothing to that key. If you've got a hotel and you've got a master key, you can have 1,000 rooms, you have a master key, it will open every room in that hotel. And I'm a big believer that love can open any door. That love will open any door. There's nothing that love can't conquer. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul ends that little passage on love and says, "And love never fails." Love never fails. And I think it's the love that we need to have in our lives for sure, and in our church. And more importantly, it's the love that's missing in this world. Because as you know as I do, in this world, love is very conditional. If you do something, I do something. It becomes tit for tat.
Yeah.
But I do think the agape love, that unconditional love that God shows us, is the one we need to hold on to. And Jesus says that. He says he's about to show them the full extent now of his love, or love to the end. And probably that probably means not so much what he's about to do in washing their feet, but more importantly what he's about to do in terms of dying on the cross. Because the greatest thing you can ever do is sacrifice your life for somebody else. And Jesus is about to do that. It says the Passover, he's about to take the Passover meal. So really between John 13 And now, for the time Jesus is crucified, in this little text here, probably no more than 24 hours. Some people think it's the same day Jesus gets crucified. They're not sure about this. Some people think it's the same day. Some people think it may be the next day. But one thing for sure, probably not 24 hours has gone before now Jesus is crucified. And I think that's interesting to understand when you pick up John 13 to the very end. You know, when I read this, and I don't know about you, but when I read this, and I just read it recently, I thought to myself, I find this text very interesting, that here he's about to show them the full extent of his love, and Jesus decides that he will now wash their feet. And I know we read this, we think, wow, what a great example, is that awesome? But I read it and I think, wow. I mean, haven't you done enough? And aren't you about to do enough? Why would you even think about washing their feet? Yeah, I mean, why would you think about that? You've had to have a last meal. You've spent 3 years with them. You've done so much already in 3 years. You've given so much. You've served so much. You've sacrificed so much. And now you're about to die for them. And now you're thinking about washing their feet. I don't know about you, but I would think, you know, I'd want to, you know, for he's a jolly good fellow, you know. I don't know if I'd want someone to wash my feet, you know, start thinking about washing someone's feet. I think there's something, you know, interesting about it. I think it's something to even talk about at the end of the day. But one thing before we move on, this whole idea of death to the end. Death to the end. You know, and the one thing that always amazes me about Jesus, when I think about the way he lived his life, is because death comes to all of us. Death is a part of life. We have life, but death is also a part of that life. And I think one good thing for the majority of us here, well, pretty much all of us, is we don't know how we're going to die. And I think that's a nice thing. Well, we know it's coming, but it's kind of a bit of a nice, it's a bit of a mystery there. But I always think the amazing thing about Christ is that he knew how he was going to die. And to start, you know, and the fact that let's look at this a little bit together, because I think it's interesting. But if we go back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. We've got Isaiah 52, beginning of verse 13. And these are prophecies that Jesus would have known were talking about him. And imagine reading about your own death years before it was going to happen. And having to live a life the way you live without, you know, in such faith, in such faithfulness. I think it's amazing. And we need to thank God and be more inspired by Jesus as a result of it. But in chapter 52, beginning of verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." So that's a reference to the cross. That's a reference to how Jesus would appear once he was crucified, at the hands of the Romans being beaten. The Bible says that he was marred beyond human likeness. It's something we don't want to see about Christ. You know, in the Renaissance period when they created these pictures, they did all this nice artwork. You'd see a Jesus hanging there with some thorns, a trickle of blood, and a cut. I remember being in church and seeing those images. But no one ever really depicted, no one ever really painted the way Jesus would have really appeared. Marred beyond human likeness, disfigured. Imagine knowing that that's the way you were going to be treated. That was going to be your final hours. And you had to live life in a faithful way. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And he goes on, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the Lord of the arm been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Another misconception. In the Renaissance period, you know, and even pictures, I go home, my mum has pictures of Jesus, and what do you see about Jesus? He's got blonde hair, okay, blazing blue eyes, really nice features. You know, you think, man, what a good looking guy, I'd follow you. And that's the way he was depicted. And yet here, the Bible makes it very clear, no, he had no physical advantage. He had no fear. He wasn't like he was some bulky, burly guy, you know. How could you be bulky and burly after fasting 40 days and 40 nights? You walked out of there pretty skinny, that's for sure. But there was nothing about his appearance that we should attribute. He was just the average guy, could disappear in a crowd, and not very impressive. Let's read on. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned to a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I can't help but when I think about when Jesus says death to the end, it really means death to the end. Because he knew how he was going to die. And I think that's an inspiration for us, the way we need to live our lives. If we go back to John chapter 13. Go back to John chapter 13. You know, as I said before, just quickly, you know, why? Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? And I thought about this a lot. Just personally, I thought about this. I thought, why did he have to do it? Why was it necessary for him to do it? And in my mind, I thought to myself, as much as he's going to go to the cross, I think he wanted, honestly, this is my conviction. My conviction is, I think Jesus wanted the disciples, their last memory of him was of serving them. The very thing he came to do. Mark 9, he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, as well as it says that also in Matthew chapter 20. And I think he wanted to leave them with that. You know, the Bible says here that in John 13, he says, those who have a bath, skip that for a second. In verse 10, so Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Most scholars think the whole idea that Jesus was clean by his word, but also the cleansing was going to come now at the point of the cross. So he says, you're clean now because of my word. So that part of you is clean because of what I've done for you. But now there's one more thing that you understand if you're going to be clean. And it was the whole idea of them washing his feet. Because washing feet in the first century, if you went to someone's household because you wore sandals, no one had closed shoes, when you walked into someone's house, your feet were filthy. Okay, because of the dust on the road. And the common courteous thing was that the lowest person in that household, the servant of the household, would come and wash your feet. And it was reserved for those sort of people. And now, it would never have been for a teacher. It would never have been a master. The master of the house would never have washed anybody's feet. It was always reserved for the lowliest person, for the servant, to come and wash feet. Now, I don't know, when it comes to washing feet, what you're like. I don't even know if you wash your own feet. Some of us... because there's something about feet. I don't know what it is about feet. But I don't, have you ever done this? I remember when we read this, when I used to live in the Brothers Flat at Randwick in Sydney, we decided to do this. We decided to immolate Jesus and have a feet washing little time together. And let me tell you, it was an interesting experience. It was an interesting experience. I don't know how many of you have done it. It was interesting. But we did. We washed each other's feet. And I tell you what, it felt funny. It felt funny to have it done to you. And it also felt a little bit funny doing it to someone. It's a funny little experience. You know, and like I said, I don't know, some of us may not even bother. You know, I'm not going to share what I do necessarily. I'm not going to give you my little showering tips. But I guess sometimes all I do is I just rub them together. I don't bother stooping that low and go, I just go, yeah, that's good enough. But it's funny because when it comes to washing your hair, how many people would like someone washing? You go to a hairdresser and they wash your hair. How does that feel? You know, the old, you know, and then we kind of drift off into this sort of la-la land and sometimes even go to sleep. But feet, I doubt if you go to sleep someone washing your feet. Is there sticking your fingers in your, between your toes and everything? Anyway, there's something about washing feet. And I encourage you, maybe do it next time you have some disciples over. You know, before you have a meal, say, let me wash your feet. See how that goes. But obviously Jesus understands what he is doing. And he also knows they need to understand that, listen, Peter comes up and says, Jesus, you know, you can wash everything else, but you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, hey, unless I do this, you have no part with me. Jesus is teaching him what? One thing. If you don't allow me to do it to you, what's going to happen? You're not going to do it to anybody else. So unless you understand what I'm doing to you, you can't be with me. Because this is not about hierarchy. The greatest among you needs to be the servant of all. And I think that's an interesting concept. So, what does it mean to wash people's feet? What does it come down to? Well, I think if we're going to wash people's feet, something needs to come off. Something needs to come off. And I like this verse here in verse 4. So in verse 4 he says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Now I think it's an interesting analogy here. The whole idea that before Jesus could wash their feet, this outer clothing would have somehow hindered him from washing their feet. And I think at times, you know what, when I look about this, I think this imagery here, the whole idea that if we're going to wash feet, probably something may need to come off. If we're going to serve the way Jesus served, if we're going to take this position of washing feet, something needs to come off. I love the example of how the Bible likes to use clothing. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. So we're going to put something on. But I think in the same way, sometimes things have to come off if we're going to be able to serve. Something has to come off. And I think it's a question I want to ask you that question right now. What has to come off your life that's going to help you be a better servant? That's going to help you serve people better. Think about that. What needs to come off? What clothing have you come off? Because you know what I think at times as we start off being disciples, if I talk about this whole idea about starting, you know, finishing how you start, when we start our lives as a Christian, we take everything off, don't we? We take off the sin. We take off the pride. We take off the arrogance. We take off things. And we're laid bare. And hopefully we start to put on the attitude of Christ, the humility, the love, the patience, all those things. But unfortunately at times as you go on in life, you start to put the wrong sort of things on. Other things come back on that shouldn't be on there. And I think in our lives, we need to examine our hearts. Are we right now the same as that we were in the beginning? Are we going to finish the same way we started our Christian lives? Because I tell you, that's something I'm very conscious of. Yeah. I'm very conscious of where I am spiritually. And my reference point is always the beginning. Because I remember clearly what I was like at the beginning. I have such a clear vision of me as a disciple in the very beginning. I love it. Because it's my reference point. I know what I was like. I know nothing mattered except my relationship with God. I know I was ready to go anywhere, do anything for God. It just didn't matter. I almost had this reckless abandonment because I knew God was in control of my life. And I was happy and I was at peace and just didn't matter. All that mattered was God. I'd get up, I had my time with God, my relationship with God was a priority. I'd get up very early in the morning. I used to leave home at 7 to go to work as a young apprentice, and I'd get up way before that to have my quiet time. It was a priority. I'd like to think I'm going to finish the way, same way I started. And I hope you're doing that right now. Where are you right now compared to how you started as a disciple? Because there's something important about understanding that and going back to that point. Because chances are, for anything like me, you stripped it all bare for the sake of God. But what do we have to take off now, I think, if we're going to get back to the heart of Christ here and serve the way Jesus served? Well, I think hurts. What do we need to take off? I think we're going to take off the hurt. We get hurt. Life hurts us. I'm not even going to say people. Life itself. Life throws many challenges and we get hurt. Primarily, I think, a lot of our hurts are at the hands of someone else. Generally at the hands of someone else. And sometimes we may even feel hurt by God. We think, we wonder what God is doing in our life. But sometimes hurt. We get hurt. And that stops us from wanting to serve. That stops us from wanting to, and we keep that hurt wrapped around us, and it hinders us from serving. Sometimes it's just simple disappointments. We just simply are disappointed the way it's all turned out. And again, you wrap that disappointment around you. Man, it's got to come off if we're going to serve.
Come on.
Sometimes it's just simply pride. We're just arrogant. We're proud. We don't want to wash feet. We don't want to do the lowly things. We don't really want to serve people. And that can become an issue. Maybe it's suspicions. We're just simply suspicious. We're untrusting. We're not sure we can really trust. And maybe part of the hurt is you say to yourself, well, you know what? I have washed people's feet. I've actually done that. I've tried to serve. I've tried to give. I've tried to do these things. We'll talk about what washing feet translates for us today. But just what do we need to take off right now? Maybe it's injustice. Maybe you feel like you feel like it's just injustice. Your life, you've been treated unfairly. Maybe you just simply have a lot of regret about things that have happened. And you regret. You have regrets about things. And it stops you from giving and serving. And this can be just simply at home. We're going to talk about all sorts of serving in a second, all sorts of washing feet. But just simple things. But what I want you to really think about is what needs to come off. What have you got wrapped around you, like an outer clothing, if you like, that's hindering you from serving the way we need to? And so with that, what are the feet for our lives today? What are the feet for our lives today? You know, I had a chat with Sam Percy the other day while he's in hospital. And again, you know, he was super appreciative of the church and, you know, the Camerons, Michelle and Sam have done a phenomenal job supporting them. A lot of the people, I'm sure, in the West have. And they're just overwhelmed by the support. And, you know, and he said to me, he said, you know, Mike, he said, you know, we couldn't have done this on our own. So there's no way we could have done this on our own. And I thought, yeah, you know what, Sam? And that's exactly right. You couldn't have done it on your own. How could you possibly do that on your own? And he said, you know, I said to him, it puts to me real clarity where in Galatians 6:1 it says, you know, carry each other's burdens and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. And to me, what the church has done and what particular people have done for Sam and Mia has really carried the burden. And to me, that's serving. That's kind of getting in there and because, you know, we're not going to, I mean, obviously the washing the feet is symbolic, right? There's a lot of symbolism in that washing feet. I mean, how do we do that today? I mean, we could start washing each other's feet, I guess, when you walk in the door if you like, but I'm not sure that's the point of what Jesus was making, even though he was saying, let me tell you, I'm your master and I'm doing the most lowly thing. I'm doing the job of a servant, okay? I'm doing the lowliest thing you can possibly do to show you this is the way we need to go forward. And Jesus is saying to us, we've got to be prepared to do the things that people don't really enjoy doing, even like to do. And we have to get out of our comfort zone to do that. And what are those things? And I'll bring up another example of carrying each other's burdens and just doing things for people, just really serving. You know, I was talking to Joe this morning, Cliff and Joe, but I want to lift up Cliff and Joe because my father-in-law, who's in aged care, who thinks it's a, I found out today, he thinks it's a prison. He said to them, back to the prison, which is unfortunate, he feels that way. But I appreciate Cliff and Joe because without us saying anything to them, they've been serving my father-in-law, Karen's dad. Give him a clap, Bronwyn, go right ahead, give him a clap. And they've been phenomenal. And I said to Joe, I really appreciate what you guys have done because we only found out. They never said anything to us. My father-in-law said, you know, Cliff and Joe came to see me. And then I hear, well, they're going to see him on Saturday, taking him out for the day. And they're really looking after him. And, you know, they said they went to the movies the other day. And he said, oh, can I come to the movies? And the main thing for me, what Joe said, is Joe said to me, you know what? And we really enjoy it.
Amen.
She said, we really enjoy it. And I was just moved. And I thought, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Not asked. You know, just, you know. And we love Cliff and Joe. We've known him for many, many years. But I can't tell you how it warmed my heart. I said to Joe, I said, you guys are incredible. You guys are amazing. And I really appreciate that and respect them. You know, for doing that. So publicly, Cliff and Joe, thank you very much for serving in such a way. I really appreciate that. I know Karen does as well. But I think that's what we're going to get down to. We have to understand what does it mean? You know, what does it mean to wash feet? You know, I think about some other things, some things I feel like I want to talk about with regards to the church. I think we've got to really look out for each other. I think we've got to start really thinking about what the needs are for each other. I think we need to be more encouraging. This is something I feel like as a church we've got to get better at. You know, the Bible says the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. And I don't know about you, and I'm guilty of this, I'm not encouraging enough. I just don't feel like I'm encouraging enough. Just daily, just get in there, whether it's sending a text, whatever, just be more encouraging. It's too easy to be cynical. It's too easy to be critical. It's too easy to point the finger. It really is. It's too easy to pick up little things. You know, my wife rebuked me the other day, and it was a rebuke. You know, and she said to me, she said, you're not encouraging. She said, you walked in the door and she said, you said three negative things. Uh-oh. And I said, no, I didn't just walk in the door. I've been here for at least an hour. That's right. You're right. That was the fourth by saying that. Anyway, what was it again, Karen? You're right, I'll confess it all. I'm ready. I want to lay bare, take this stuff off. Brandon bought her a new knife. This really nice knife for Christmas. It's a beautiful knife. Probably, it's a really awesome knife. She hasn't used it yet. And she was cutting squid with a steak knife, like a regular sort of steak knife. And I said, Karen, why are you cutting squid with a steak knife? Why don't you use the da-da-da? But I'd already said a couple of negative things before that. What was it again? I can't remember. Anyway, that's one I remember more importantly, that one. And she said, why don't you use the knife? Well, I don't want to use the knife. I don't have to use the knife. I'm happy to cut with a steak knife. I said, okay, that's fine. Cut with a steak knife. But it wasn't that. It was more the fact that I was negative. I wasn't encouraging for that. And she was right. The point was she was right. I just, you know, there wasn't the encouragement. It was easy for me to pick up on the little thing. You ever done that in your marriage? Yeah. Before you ever done that?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead, brother. And it's too easy to do, isn't it? And we do it with each other. And I just think, you know, we do it with our children. You know, I think that's exasperating our children. We do it in our lives, with our wives, with our husbands. There's so much to be thankful for, and yet we want to pick up on the negative. And there's so much to be grateful for.
That's right.
There really is. We're not encouraging enough. And if I could say one challenge, let's be a church that's more encouraging. Amen? Let's really let those words come out with your children. Please build them up, lift them up. It's so easy. They get so much bullying, stuff at school. Everyone's nitpicking at them. The last thing they need is their parents saying, it's not good enough. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We used to have a rule, you know, It used to be 10 encouragements for one challenge, or 9 encouragements for one challenge, whatever it was. Not discouragement, whatever it was. What was it again? Whatever it was. I don't really care. You know what I'm trying to say. But I think that's the way it needs to be, right? And with our children, you know, you have the power of life and death. You know how many people walk this world crushed by their families, crushed by their parents, crushed by a father who was never good enough. They felt like they could never please him. You know how destroying that is? People walk and go to the grave that way. How terrible is that?
Come on, Mike.
That we destroy young souls. People don't feel secure enough. It's never good enough. And we can do that. Should not exist in this room. We should never feel that about each other. And I think we can serve that way. I really do. I think we can serve that way. I think we wash our feet that way. Because you know what? It's not easy to do. Is it? It's not easy to do. Some of us really struggle with it. Like washing feet. For some people, saying I love you is as hard as washing feet. Yeah, it would be. Some of us really trying to be encouraging and say nice things, you might as well be washing teeth. Not washing teeth, washing feet. The truth is, I actually meant to say pulling teeth, by the way, and washing teeth came out. But I just think, you know, and I think the other thing, I think how we can really wash each other's feet is take time to understand and listen. Take time. Let's give each other the time we all need to take time to really sit and listen. And not just, bro, how are you? Good, thanks, let's walk away. Hey, man, hey, let's sit down. Let's talk. How you doing? I'm keen to find out. And then reciprocate that. You know, because I'm a big believer that humility breeds humility. We're really just pouring out our hearts. You've done it. You've done it before, right? When you open your heart to someone, like, they can't wait to open their heart. Oh, thanks for opening up your heart, because now I feel better about opening up my heart. But I think there needs to be that. In our marriages, in our households, husbands and wives, let's wash each other's feet. Let's serve each other by being considerate, amen, by taking time to listen. I think husbands with your wives, you know, I know Karen, she just loves it if I say, honey, how you doing? I'm like, okay, do you want to know? And if I'm not, as long as I'm, if I, when she starts to talk, I sit still. Because the challenge for me is when she starts to talk, I go, yeah, keep talking, I'm listening. No, I really want to start, and I really want to sit her down and say, honey, yep, let's talk. Because my wife, I don't know about your wife, my wife loves to talk.
Amen.
Huh? That's encouraging. I think you love to talk. That's fine. That's not, I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to be discouraging then. I'm sorry. I'm just saying, what I'm saying is it's important. We need to meet those needs. My wife loves to talk, and I need to be there for her while she's talking. And loving it! And loving it! The problem me and Karen have in our marriage is that when I like to talk, she doesn't like to talk, and when she wants to talk, I'm a morning person, so I wake Karen up and want to start talking at about 5 in the morning. And not that bad, but I will say, honey, da, da, da. She said, oh, and she's okay. Anyway, the point is, we need to be encouraged. We need to take time to listen and understand each other. And there are many ways that we can serve. There are many ways I believe we can wash each other's feet. And all I know is this. I could talk about washing the world's feet, and I think amen, but here's the deal. I think if we can't wash each other's feet, if we can't do this here, how can we do it out there in the world. And I think that's the main point. I can sit here and tell you how we need to wash the world's feet, how we need to share our faith and listen, all those things. But Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, if you don't allow me to do this to you, then you're not going to be any good out there.
Come on.
You're not going to be any good out there. And that's the same for us. Jesus gave us an example that we should follow.
Amen.
And if we learn to practice that here, we're going to be a lot more useful out there.
Amen.
And this is the place to do it. Jesus showed us that, and I think it's time to do that.
Amen.
Washing feet is a powerful symbol of love and servanthood. Jesus was there at the end as he was at the beginning. Let's make sure at the end of our lives, and how are we travelling with that? Are we the same now as we were at the beginning? And let's be that example for us. Let's be the example that Jesus was for us. Let's practice these things in this church and bring glory to God through it. To God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand and sing one final song.